Today's reading comes from John 20, 19 through 23 and 24 through 29 from the ESV. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you again for the blessing. Thank Pastor Debbie for the blessing of being able to be here to worship with y'all and to share God's word. And here we are on this first Sunday after Easter. And we have this passage of the disciples hiding in the upper room, thinking that they had lost all their power. And some of us were too familiar with about losing power, aren't we, from several months ago? Everybody had gone through losing power and then having that power restored, and then we start to realize how dependent we are on it. But when we come down to the earliest definitions of power, they're not about force. They're not about this energy in the world that sometimes destroys. They're not about control. They're really about that power that we have over others in a lot of cases, not so much energy or force, but it's that authority to exert effort, to exert power on people, to influence them, to in many ways make them do the things that we want to do. And there's a lot of synonyms for that, but what we want to speak about today is the real power that we get from Christ and that we get from Easter. This power that continues. And we know that people have natural gifts of power, they think, in that they can influence people. And a lot of times what they want to do is exert authority and jurisdiction, as we talked about. But that's not what Christ comes to do. That's not his purpose here. We've been struggling with that, haven't we? This wanting to control other things, wanting to put ourselves ahead. It started with Adam and Eve when they made a decision that they wanted to be like God. I want that power to control like God does. And we've been struggling with it since then. But here when we get to the Gospel of John, we have that Jesus Christ is conferring this enormous power on his disciples. He comes into this upper room, but what he comes to give them is not this power to control, to dominate, to force people to do the things that he wants them to do. He comes to tell them that the power I'm giving you is the power to love one another, the power to reconcile relationships, to bind up those things that are broken or injured. I'm here to speak to you about forgiveness and restoration that brings true peace, not things that bring temporary peace because we make it happen, but things that bring true peace because we are in relationship with one another and we love one another. And that's what Christ is talking about when he comes in to see these disciples. It is about calling them back into living in God's will because their relationship has been broken. They are in fear in this upper room. They were in this upper room afraid not only because they just killed their leader, false charges, hung him on a tree, but not only that, now there's stories that his body's disappeared and the authorities had already threatened them that seal the tomb, make sure no one can come take that body and start saying that Christ was resurrected. So they're afraid. And some of that fear has to be because they deserted Christ. In the midst of everything that went on, Peter, who proclaimed, if I have to die with you, I'm not going to leave you. Three questions, and Peter was gone, just like all the other disciples. And so you know they remember that. You know they know the crucifixion, Christ is dead, and there they are in the upper room in the midst of all this, wondering what's going to happen. But what does happen? Jesus comes. Jesus comes to them. They don't seek him out any more than Adam and Eve looked for God in the garden. God sought them out. Jesus comes to them in this upper room. And according to what John says, he just comes in and stands in the middle of them unannounced. Not the normal way people enter the room. No knocking on the door, no opening it, no nothing. They're afraid and have the door barred and locked so no one can get in. Yet Jesus just comes and stands in the midst of them. There's something now new and different about him than whatever was before. Not a normal way for anything to happen. And then he starts to communicate with them. And he reintroduces himself. He says, peace be with you. And then what does he do? He shows them the signs of his sacrifice that is going to give them this gift of power and give all of us the gift of salvation. He shows them his hands and his side. He doesn't show up with them. He's proclaiming that he's their Lord, but he doesn't show up with a scepter. He doesn't show up with worldly force. He shows up with scars as the sign of his sacrifice that he bestows power through. And he greets them in the midst of that. Those are his credentials to claim that he is the one that is going to give them the gift of eternal life. He's the one that's going to reconcile them to the world. Those are the signs that he had indeed died. And him standing there talking to them is proof that he has been raised from the dead. That he is the promised Messiah, the one that all of these prophecies have spoken about. And he began it with, peace be with you. In the midst of them remembering that they had left Christ, that they had deserted him, that he had suffered and died, he's now in the midst of them. And the first thing he does is greet them, shalom. And it's such a bigger word than we use. I mean, we throw out peace. But shalom speaks to this comprehensiveness of restoration. It covers this entire realm of our relationships where there is no brokenness. There is only this benevolent concern for one another, this caring, this lifting up of one another so we all become better. That is this ideal state. It is this overall fullness of well-being, a wholeness, a harmony in our relationships. No brokenness, just this completeness we can share with one another. And it's that concept that I think maybe the disciples had started to treat casually as they greeted one another with peace. And we do too, don't we? We say peace to people. We say we're going to pray for you, and then and how many times do we follow through on it? And I think Christ was wanting to remind them, to show them, to tell them the truth of the kind of peace he was talking about. He was talking about restoring and making new their relationship that had been shattered. To make all of that new, to wipe the slate clean, there to be no barrier between their love for one another, for them to be able to move forward into that. And that's what Christ came to do for them. This rule of God that Christ introduced didn't have anything to do with power and control. Didn't have anything to do with forcing you to do the things that I think are right. Didn't have anything to do with manipulating anyone. It was this love that would lift each other up. And Christ was the one that restored that for God, that restored that relationship broken in Eden. Christ made a way for that to be restored and for us to be back in relationship with God. This was the fulfillment of God's plan in all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that Christ reminded them that he fulfilled. And this is what we are called to live into. That introduction of that whole rule of God, that whole order of wholeness and harmony, that is what Christ puts in front of us. And that is the power that he gives to us. That we can indeed heal those relationships that we have. To end strife, to end discord, to put those things aside, to forgive one another as Christ had forgiven us in order to have this wholeness and harmony. This is the power that continues after Easter. It is, as he told the disciples then, by this, people will know that you're my followers, that you really love one another. Not that you kind of talk about it in passing, but that you really love each other and that you have this concern. He came to witness to his unbroken relationship with the Father and to show us that we can have that same relationship with the Father. We can have an unbroken relationship with each other. But it's not something we do on our own. We by ourselves don't really have the capability to do that. So it's not unexpected that he greeted them that way. They may not have expected it. They, when they finally realized it was Christ, they may have been thinking, okay, just what is he going to say or do now? And he showed them exactly what he always says and does. He greets them with peace. He wishes them wholeness. He does it not so much as a wish, but as a proclamation. He says, peace is going to be with you because of what I have done. And in that, you just have this power to really stop hurting one another. That we can stop and turn back to Christ and really solve these issues that we all face. And he tells them that as he does that, he tells them peace again, but we're going to go through where John covers his coming of Pentecost. He stops them again and he tells them that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he has wished them peace, and then he gives to them the gift by which they will have this power to live into that peace. Just as God breathed into Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam became a new creation. It was that Adam and mankind had never existed. And God did something new, breathed into Adam the breath of life, and confirmed that he is now a living being, that newness. This is what Christ does for us. This is what he did for the disciples. This is whereby their faith was sealed by this breathing in of the Holy Spirit. On Easter evening, he turned the disciples into new creations by this breath of life. They, by that breath, by the Spirit, came to a full understanding of who Christ was and of what he had accomplished at the cross. They had known it. Peter had professed it, but it was brought alive to them in a new and totally different way that transformed them. And we get that same gift when we profess our faith and place our trust in Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit as surely as those disciples did. We are made into that new creation. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone places their faith in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. It has nothing to do with anything that you have done or that's happened to you before that point in time. When you accept Christ, everything old has passed away. Everything about you has become new. And you have the power to share that message with everybody you come in contact with. You can be an instrument of that, drawing people into relationship with Christ and opening their hearts where they invite the Spirit in and come to believe just as surely as the disciples believed and that as we believe. And it's no hollow victory that Christ won. It is this full victory. Not the victories we win when we end a conflict. Sometimes when we end conflicts in the power of the world, we may have stopped something. We may have stopped evils from occurring. But there is no restoration. There's no understanding that if we truly care for one another, there's no need for us to try to kill one another. None of that takes place with the power of the world. It takes place with the power made real in God's love for us through Christ by his life, death, and resurrection. That is the symbol of this peace that we can carry into the world. God said that this was now the basis, that his life, his showing us, his giving himself for a sacrifice to cover our sins, to give us that grace and forgiveness, to wipe all of that away, sealed in his resurrection, that is now the basis for our relationship with God and our relationship with everyone else we encounter. That is how we should approach one another. Not with, what can you do for me? Not with, well, what I need to do is tell you how to fix this. But what can we do together as we seek God's will for this situation? Because that's what this is about in that bigger picture. God has made a way for us to truly be able to live in his will by following his word that was made real in Christ, and then following this example to love for one another. But the truth is that this power that we need, we sometimes ignore. Because we don't really want to think that the brokenness that exists in the world has anything really to do with us, do we? Doesn't it always have something to do with everybody else? Isn't it always somebody else that has done something? And we don't really think about the hurt we may have caused. But that brokenness that we all suffer, and we suffer brokenness in our relationships at some level. We all do. It is part of what had happened in the garden. So regardless of what you may think, we are all touched by that some way. Many of us more than others. But we don't have that ability on our own to live in that harmony, that right relationship with one another. We don't want to face it. We don't really want to face the fact that when it comes to living in harmony, in a full, complete wholeness, harmony, right relationship with God and with others, we stink at it. We just don't do it well. But we can with God's Spirit. Because without God's Spirit, we don't have that power to really set ourselves aside and truly do something only for the benefit of others. It's the example Christ gave when he washed the disciples' feet. To set aside all of that would be meaningful to us, all of that shows us how important we are, to simply do something to help someone else become better. Knowing that as we all live into that someone else will set themselves aside so that they will help us become better. And as we do that for one another, we continue to sit there and propagate this wholeness and harmony. Now, the unfortunate thing is that not everybody wants reconciliation. That's God's intent. God has done everything to make a way for it. But some people don't want reconciliation. And that's one reason I think Christ told his disciples when he sent them out into the world, he said, at some point, you're going to reach somebody. You're going to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And they're going to deny you. And Christ said, when you have done everything you can to proclaim it, sometimes you just have to shake the dirt off your feet and walk away. But you go to the next person and you proclaim it again. You never cease proclaiming it. Christ never ceases coming after us. He sought out the disciples after them leaving. He went to them. He showed up. He always shows up for us. And he calls us to continue to do that. And as we live into that, as we have that gift of faith that Christ has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to know that our fears have turned into joy, throws in this passage about Luke, about Thomas. You know, and sometimes I've always wondered, what do we do with that passage? You know, other than, you know, doubting Thomas. I mean, he's got the worst rap in the world for not believing, even though we all struggle with that. But when I was preparing this, looking back at that, I really think this whole conversation with Thomas, when he wasn't there to begin with, And then he came back, and the disciples have received that Spirit and have had that faith. And they tell Thomas, and he just doesn't get it. He denies it. He doesn't really look for why Jesus is alive. He goes back and starts asking for proof that Jesus was dead. But yet, a week later, Jesus comes back to Thomas. Jesus shows up. Shows him once again the proof that he is the risen Lord. And Thomas makes his proclamation, and Jesus asks one simple question. Do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And I think the crux of this is not just about Thomas, but about us and about the disciples. I think Christ wanted to make sure that the receiving of the Spirit is a gift from God. When Christ breathed on the disciples, when we come to faith and we receive the Christ wanted to make sure that they understood, this is not you. This is a gift from God that is given you. As your hearts are opened, you receive this gift. And so Christ had put this, John had put this story in about Thomas. But the truth is that the risen Christ has given us this same power. It enables us to walk assuredly knowing that we will once again rise in eternal life just as surely as Christ did. And that this reconciliation that Christ achieved for us gives us power to carry this other everywhere. Because that's how we're going to close, is looking at that one statement in the middle that sometimes gets glossed over. Peace be with you. As God sent me, I send you. We are sent. We are sent into this world to reconcile. We are sent into this world to every day be an instrument of God's grace and reconciliation. To carry forgiveness forward. And we all need it. We all need it all the time. We don't ever get over our need for this forgiveness and reconciliation until we're born again when we pass away. But the world needs it. And that is what He has told us to do. We are the ones sent to practice this. Just as surely as He sent the disciples, He sends each and every one of us. When we profess our faith in Christ, Christ is there telling us that I now send you into this broken world in order to bring about this reconciliation. Wherever we go, there's no beginning or end to the opportunities. Wherever we go, we're going to find people. And if we find one another, we find the need for reconciliation and love. We find the need in order to restore to wholeness and harmony. So that is the power that the world needs, this power of Christ. It gives by the Holy Spirit. So let us claim this power. Let us live into the world being instruments of God's grace and forgiveness. Let us be those people that use this power in our lives to bring the message of Christ to the world and do what we can to make this world a more Christ-centered place. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that You would indeed continue to pour Your Spirit out upon us, those here gathered in the part of the body we know as Wesley Memorial, but in all of our lives as we go forward and into this world, continue to pour it into the disciples to bring about change, to when there is a confrontation, to not look to win it, but look to find God's will in it, to look for that change of the status quo, to look for that way to bind up, that we may be those that reconcile the world and proclaim the reconciliation that was made possible and real in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand and join me in the singing of our closing hymn, The Day of Resurrection.
Thank you.
Go forth now to live that life of grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Continue to be those that seek to bind up those that are injured, physically or spiritually. Be those that seek out anyone that is wounded. Visit those that are in prison. Do those things that Christ would lead you to do by His Spirit to mend the brokenness in this world so that we all might find ourselves able to live in God's will. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.